We are continuing our series through the spiritual warfare section of the book of Ephesians. As you know, Ephesians is a book about the church. And so all of this comes after Paul has written to the believers, the church in Ephesus, about all the riches and that God has given to them as believers. And that's chapters 1 through 3. And then chapters 4 and 5 are what they're supposed to do with these riches. And then he follows up with that with chapter 6 about the struggles, the trials, the roadblocks that the enemy is going to place in our way so that we're not doing what God wants us to do with what he's given to us. And so if you ever have questions about the church and the powerful place, the powerful things God has given to us, read chapters 1 through 3. If you have questions about what the church is supposed to be doing or what you are supposed to be doing as a member of the church, read chapters 4 and 5 and first part of 6. And we're talking about the last part here of chapter 6 about spiritual warfare and how the enemy is trying to stop us and what God has given to us, what he has done for us to defeat the enemy, to stand against the enemy. And so we've already talked about most of the armor. There's actually only two items left, the one we're talking about today, which is the helmet of salvation. And then next time I'm here, we'll look at the final piece, which is in the last half of verse 17, which is the sword of the Spirit. And then actually, verses 18 and 19, I also take as part of the spiritual warfare section. And it's not a piece of the armor necessarily, as we read there in verses 18 and 19 and 20, actually. But we will talk with that, and that will conclude our series in the spiritual warfare section of the book of Ephesians. Today we're talking about the helmet of salvation, as you see up here on the screen. And just as with all the other pieces of armor we've gone through, I basically want to approach this with 3 points. First, we're going to look at what the helmet was for the Roman soldier in Paul's day, what it looked like, what it did for them. Then we're going to talk about how the helmet can help you and I as believers in spiritual warfare, what it is for us. We don't go around wearing helmets. So what it is for us, and then how we can put it on, because this is Paul's whole point. Begun even right back there in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. So it doesn't do you any good to know what it was for the Roman soldier, to know what it is for us, if we don't have it on, if we don't put it on. So that's where we're going, what it was for the Roman soldier, what it is for us, how you and I can put it on. So let's just, there goes my remote. So let's just begin by talking about what it was for the Roman soldier. You see here, of course, they have their helmets on. This one, I think, is made out of iron, probably, or maybe steel. And this one's bronze. But we have some better pictures here. This one is an actual helmet they found in some archaeological dig. I think it's probably made out of hardened leather, or maybe it's been rusted a little bit and it's made out of iron. This one over here you see, I think, is probably bronze or something. It has this big plume. And we'll talk a little bit about the plume. And see this one here, it has this ring on top. We'll talk a little bit about what that is as well, why that's there, and why they had those, the Roman soldiers had those in his day. Now, you need to know one important thing about the helmet for the Roman soldier is that it was not worn at all times, like many of the other pieces of armor. Pretty much, as you can imagine, it's very hot inside a metal helmet. And you don't want your head to be baking in the sun at all times. So really, they would only wear the helmet when they were going into battle. At other times, they would take it off, they would set it aside, or it would be attached to their armor. In fact, you see in this picture, he has his. These two guys, they have theirs on, but this guy here, he's taken his off, and it's sitting down here next to him because he's taking a break here. It's kind of hard to eat with one on, and it's just to help yourself cool off. You take it off and set it next to you. And this next piece, it's hard to see the picture here, but he has his helmet right here. It's attached to his shoulder so that when he's marching remember, they would do these long, fast marches. They'd basically run marathons in full armor. But they wouldn't wear their helmet while they're running because, you know, the heat escapes out of the head. And so this would allow them to be cooler while they're running. But you don't want to carry your helmet either. You need your arms free, or you need to be carrying your swords or spears or whatever. And so they would be able to attach it to their shoulder. And probably this is partly what that ring was for, so that they could attach their helmet to their shoulder or to their backpack and carry it that way. Also, probably that ring was somehow used to attach those plumes up top. And the plumes were ways of signifying rank and honor, of positions of authority in the military. So they'd have the different colors and the different sizes of plumes. And often it was just used for decoration and to signify who the officers were. And then for triumphal entries into cities and things like that, they would all put on their plumes. And just a way of dressing up. It didn't really do a whole lot for them in battle. So that is what the helmet looked like. And of course, you know what a helmet is for, right? It's to protect your head. Obviously, the helmet is intended to protect the head. Just like you go to a construction site today, all the construction workers are wearing helmets. Why? To protect the head from things dropping on them or mistakes that might be made, falling objects. Football players, they go out on the field and they wear helmets. Why? To protect their head, protect themselves from injuries and concussions. You get on a motorcycle. Now here in Texas, you don't have to wear a helmet on the street. It's not a law here. Same way as up in Montana. You don't have to wear, where I'm from, you don't have to wear a helmet up there. But in some places, in some states like California, in fact, most states, it's law that you have to wear a motorcycle helmet when you're driving or riding a motorcycle. That's because if you get in an accident on a motorcycle without a helmet on, you're basically dead, or at least brain damaged, or just lucky. And so they've made these laws. You have to wear a helmet to protect your head. That's what helmets do for us. That's what helmets did for them. It protects the head. Now, the helmet is not the first line of defense for the soldier. The helmet protected the Roman soldier from the arrows, from the swords, from the spears that might get past the other defenses. Remember last time we talked about the shield there in verse 16, the shield of faith, and that was kind of their first line of defense. They didn't want anything to get past the shield. And if it did get past the shield, you know, an arrow or a sword or something, then they'd have their breastplate to protect their chest area, and they would have their helmet to protect their head. So the helmet is not a first line of defense. It's not you go into battle and just kind of stick your head out there and say, whack away! You know, you don't want that, because then you get this ringing in your ears and all of this. No soldier purposefully lowers his shield and says, go ahead, take a swing at my head because I've got my helmet on. You just don't do that. It's not a first line of defense. It's the last line of defense. The soldier doesn't want to get hit in the head if he can help it, even though he has his helmet on. So the helmet is only there to protect the soldier from those swords and arrows that get past the shield. And when they do get past, that's when the soldier is mighty glad that he has his helmet on. It's much better to get a big dent in your helmet than it is to get an arrow or a sword through your head, right? So the helmet, both then and now, protects the head. Now, what's so important about the head? Well, clearly, it's not the head. It's what's inside the head, right? It's your brain. In fact, they would often take injuries and so on to the face area, the scars and other things. And you notice even in these helmets, they're not really protecting the face a whole lot. You can take, as gruesome as it sounds, you can get your nose cut off, or you can get an arrow shot through your cheeks or whatever, and it's not going to matter too much aside from what it's going to do to your looks. But it's the head, it's the brain area that is vitally important, and you all know that. If you get damage to the brain, if you don't die, which you most likely will, you will have severe problems with all of your other skills, walking or talking or moving or thinking or eating. You'll have memory loss, all these sorts of things. Even things like a concussion can happen, or you can enter into a coma just by getting the head hit hard enough. You can even become paralyzed, and of course, lots of brain injuries do eventually or immediately lead to death. So very rarely is head damage a minor injury. That's why it's very important for the Roman soldier to protect the head. Now, I haven't said anything new. You all know this. Everything I've said you could have taught yourself. You all know this. It's why we use helmets today. It's why they used helmets back then. So, with all of that in mind, though, we want to talk about why Paul is telling us to put on a helmet, the spiritual helmet. And so that's why we're going to move next, the helmet for the Christian. The helmet, just like the other pieces of armor, is from God. Remember how I've pointed out as we've gone through that the pieces of armor that we have, they come from God. And Isaiah 59:17 speaks of putting on of God putting on the helmet of salvation before he goes out to battle against wickedness. So, this helmet of salvation is God's helmet that he gives to us to wear. It's from God's. I just wanted to point that out. All of these pieces of spiritual armor are from God, and we need to realize that. They're not ours. They're his armor that he is giving to us. Now, in Ephesians, when Paul refers to salvation, he's referring, as in lots of scripture, to deliverance from the penalty of sin. He's referring to justification. He's referring to the package that we get when we believe in Jesus for everlasting life. He's referring to eternal life and everything related to it. And you can see that back in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 and other places as well. So that's how we need to understand this salvation when we get to Ephesians 6:17. This helmet we're to take up is it's kind of like our justification, sanctification. I know those are big words, but it's the knowledge that we are saved, that we are secure by faith in Jesus Christ. The helmet for the soldier is the knowledge that we are secure, that we are saved in Jesus Christ. Now, it's not getting saved. Oftentimes people say, the helmet of salvation, you have to get saved. No, Paul is writing here to believers, to people who are already Christians. And so he's not telling them, put on the helmet of salvation by getting saved. He's saying, you are already saved, therefore take up the helmet of salvation, which is the knowledge that you're saved. He said, why do people need to be reminded that they're saved? Well, we'll talk about that as we get into this. The reason, though, is because Satan always begins his attacks with what a Christian does or doesn't know. And this is why the helmet is so important for the Christian. Paul tells us, by telling us to take up the helmet of salvation, that one of the primary truths Satan tries to attack us with is the knowledge of our salvation. Basically, whether we're saved or not. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, there have been times in your life, probably on a daily basis, if not a weekly basis, where you're wondering, am I really saved? Would a Christian really have done what I've just done? Would a Christian really have said what I just said? Can I really be saved? And frequently, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, those are lies of Satan. Satan trying to get you to doubt your salvation, to try and get you to doubt Jesus Christ and his saving power in your life. And so these are times when your head's getting banged on by the devil and you need to have your helmet of salvation on to fend those off and to ward those off. And so that's what Paul is saying when he says, take up the helmet of salvation. He's saying, remember, know with certainty, understand in your mind, that's what the helmet is protecting, remember, in your mind that you are saved, that you are secure, that you are safe in the arms of Jesus. So taking up the helmet of salvation is the knowledge and understanding of the assurance of your salvation. That we're safe in the hand of God, as you see over there in that little graphic there on the right. taking up the helmet of salvation is this knowledge. Now, I will talk in a few minutes when we talk about how to take up the helmet of salvation on how to put this on. But let me close this second point out about what the helmet is for the Christian by talking about one misconception about assurance, the assurance of salvation. Some people think that the assurance of salvation and the related doctrine, which is called eternal security, some people think that's a license to sin. That if you say, well, I am safe in the arms of Jesus, I'm safe in the hand of God, no matter what, I can go sin, I can go do whatever I want, and it's going to be okay. Now, nobody actually teaches that, I don't think. I've never heard anybody say, well, now that you're saved, go sin like the devil. I've never heard anybody actually say that, but sometimes that's implied. And certain people say, there's certain teachers and pastors and professors and books and other things out there that will tell you, if you believe in Jesus for eternal life and then you go live like the devil, you weren't really saved in the first place. You proved that you were not really a follower of Jesus Christ. You did not really believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Now that is not true. Theoretically, logically, and biblically, it is possible for a Christian to believe in Jesus for everlasting life and then go out and live like the devil and guess what? Still go to heaven. Why? Because Jesus on the cross paid for every sin we've ever committed, past, present, and future. And biblically, he's paid the penalty for all of our sin. And Paul talks about in Romans how it is possible to abuse the grace of God. Now, he goes on to say we shouldn't, and he explains why we shouldn't. But one of his reasons is not because if you abuse the grace of God, you're going to prove you were never a Christian or God's going to take salvation away from you. God doesn't do that. Paul goes on to explain why we should live for God, and we'll talk a little bit about that because that's what he's saying here as well about taking up the helmet of salvation. In spiritual warfare, the helmet of salvation, or the knowledge and assurance that you are saved, is not the first line of defense. We've talked about this. In spiritual battle, here's what it comes down to. In spiritual battle, you don't want to say, well, I know I'm saved, I know I'm eternally secure, I've got my helmet on, and so I can take away the shield of faith, I can take off the helmet of, I'm the breastplate of righteousness. Remember, we talked about the breastplate of righteousness is living righteously. And so if you go out and live like the devil, what you've done is taken off your breastplate of righteousness. And you've gone out and you've opened yourself up to the enemy and you say, shoot arrows at me because I've got my helmet on. But he's going to riddle your body with swords and arrows, darts, fiery darts of the wicked one, which we read about. And you're not going to survive very long as a Christian. You're not going to survive very long as a Christian. A soldier that gets hit on the head a lot, opens themselves up to attacks from the enemy through sin, is not going to be much use in battle. And very soon, they'll lose their health, they'll lose their hearing, they'll lose their sight, they'll lose their ability to think. They'll end up with some serious brain damage and body damage. That's what happens to a soldier in warfare, and that's what can happen to Christians as well. It's a tragic, tragic thing when a Christian misuses or abuses the grace of God as an excuse to sin. They'll end up as, you know, decapitated Christians, walking dead Christians, walking around forgetful about who they are, what they have in Christ, all these wonderful truths of Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. They won't be living according to Ephesians chapters 4 and 5. They'll be ignorant about what God has done for them and what Christ wants for them. So the helmet is the last line of defense, not the first. The shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness are the pieces which are to take those first blows. The helmet is only there for those things that get past. So if you are living righteously by walking by faith, all of a sudden, though, you find yourself in sin, and Satan's got one of those fiery darts in, Satan is going to come and say, oh, a Christian wouldn't do that. You must not be a Christian. Satan's going to come and say, oh, a Christian wouldn't say a word like that. Are you sure you're a Christian? Satan's going to say, you skipped your devotions today? How could you? God doesn't love you anymore. And that is when he is attacking your last line of defense, the helmet of salvation. He's gotten past the shield of faith. He's gotten past the breastplate of righteousness. And now he's attacking your salvation. He is challenging you about whether you've ever been saved or not. He's making you doubt whether or not you're a Christian. He's making you wonder whether God really loves you. He's making you think that God has given up on you. That God has thrown up his arms, turned his back on you. And those are lies that Satan tells you. You've probably seen the t-shirt that says, when the devil reminds you of your past, remind him of his future. And you can do that by when Satan comes and tells you these lies, turn to the end of the book, Revelation, right there at the end, and find out what his future is in chapters 20 and 21 of the book of Revelation. So that's what the helmet of salvation does for the Christian. It provides you with the assurance of salvation. And it should be the last line of defense, not the first. You don't open yourself up to attack by saying, I've got my helmet on, I can go out and live any way I want. You don't do that because you'll end up a brain-dead Christian. Like Muhammad Ali, some of you are boxers out here, Muhammad Ali, remember him? He took too many blows to the head. And if you've seen him in recent years, he's brain-dead. You sometimes wonder if he even remembers that he was a world championship boxer. That's the way it is for Christians who say, well, I've got my helmet on. I can go out and live any way I want. They'll end up as brain-dead Christians, sometimes even not even remembering that they were or are a Christian. And they're useless to the church, useless to God. They're living in a life of sin and rebellion and completely worthless. Let's just close out this morning. There's so much more about this I could say. Let's just close out this morning, though, by talking about how to take up the helmet. There's a typo. How to take up the helmet. How to know that you are eternally secure. Basically, the first thing to know is, number one, how you were saved, or how you are saved, or how you got saved. There's a lot of confusion in the church today, but basically, you need to take God at His Word, which says, God promises in His Word that if you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. There's over 100 times just in the New Testament where this truth is taught, all over the place in the Gospel of John. I have a few references here, John 3:16, 5:24, 6:47. You all know John 3:16, don't you? One of the first verses you probably memorized as a child. And basically, summary, paraphrase, saying, if you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. And that's what it says all over the place in the Gospel of John. If you believe in Jesus, you are eternally secure. So that is the first part of putting on the helmet of salvation. We've talked about this before. Remember when we talked about shodding your feet with the gospel or the readiness of the gospel? That's knowing the gospel and knowing how you've been saved. So putting on the helmet of salvation begins with knowing how you've been saved, knowing how you are eternally secure, which is by faith in Christ. It's not based on our works. It's not based on our faithfulness, but on His faithfulness to us. It's not how faithful or obedient we are to Him. It's how faithful He is to us and whether or not God keeps His promises. If you believe God keeps His promises and He promises that if you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life, and everlasting life means everlasting life. If it's not everlasting and has the wrong name, then that's the first step. The problem, though, is coming along and in life, these doubts of Satan. And so it's often helpful to go to some of these passages like these three here and remind yourself or have God remind you that you are secure and safe in His arms and in His hands. And that because you believed in Jesus and God promises that you have eternal life, you have it. Now, there's a passages that teach this all over the place. One of my favorite, let me just look at two or three here and then we'll be done. One of my favorite is Romans 8, 31 to 39. It's a classic passage on the security of the believer. And there Paul writes that once you are saved and justified by God, he says, nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. And he goes on to list them. He says, neither angels, nor demons, nor principalities, nor powers, nor death, nor a life, nor anything, he says, in heaven or on earth can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. So a lot of people say, oh, yes, but I can separate myself. Paul said, nothing can. Angels can't, demons can't, life can't, heaven can't, hell can't. Nobody else can. That includes you. Even you cannot separate yourself from God's love. It's a famous passage, wonderful truths about the security of the believer. Another one that I like to take people to, if they are having doubts, in fact, if you have your Bibles, turn here real quick. 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. Wonderful passage about how to remind yourself, how to remind others that they are secure, that they are safe, that they have everlasting life in Jesus Christ because they believed in Him for it. 1 John 5, what I like to do typically is, and this is just a great way to do Bible study, you go to the text and you ask questions of it that the text is answering, and you ask yourself what the answers are, you ask the other person what the answers are for. So for example, beginning there in verse 11, it says, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life. So the question is, what has God given us? Eternal life. Exactly. Easy, right? Nothing hard about that. And look at verse 11. This life is in His Son. Where is this life? In His Son. Right? Trick question? No. Very simple. Verse 12. He who has the Son has life. So, who has eternal life? He who has the Son. Pretty simple. And has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So same thing. Now, one thing He doesn't really say here is how we get this life, but we've seen that in John 3, 16, 5, 24, 6, 47, written by the same author. So how do you get this life? How do you get the Son? Believing in Jesus, right? Believing in Jesus. That's how you get the life. That's how you get the Son. Now, look at verse, 12. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So, who does not have eternal life? The one who does not have the Son, in other words, the ones who have not believed in Jesus, right? Is there any other alternative? No. You either have the Son or you don't. And if you have the Son, you have eternal life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have eternal life. It's that simple. And then, verse 13. These things I've written to you who believe in... There it is. Believe in the name of the Son of God. Believe in Jesus. I told you it wasn't in this passage. I'm wrong. Here's another place. It is in this passage. Believe in Jesus. These things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may hope that you have eternal life. Is that what it says? That you may think that possibly if you live a good life of obedience, you have eternal life. Is that what it says? No. That you may know that you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And look then at... Is this been written to us that we may hope we have eternal life? No. John is writing so that we may know that we have eternal life. Now, is God making a promise here? Yes, this is a promise. Does God lie? No, God does not lie. So now it gets personal. Have you believed in Jesus for everlasting life? If the answer is yes, then guess what you have? You have the Son. Therefore, according to this passage, you have life. And on what ground or basis can you know this? Oh, well, I live a pretty good life. I go to church. I tithe. I witness to my neighbor. I read my Bible every day. Is that how you know you have everlasting life? It's not. You know it because God promises in His Word that if you believe in Jesus, you have everlasting life. It's based on God's promises in His Word. And because you know you've believed in Jesus, you know you have everlasting life. A very wonderful passage to go through to put on your helmet, to put on the assurance of your salvation. The assurance of salvation is so important to correctly living the Christian life. Some people think the assurance of salvation is kind of a peripheral doctrine that you can kind of take it or leave it or do with it what you want, or we shouldn't really talk about it. But I think it's central. It provides us with great peace, doesn't it? To know that even if I stumble, even if I fall, God's there to catch me. He's there to pick me up. He's there to push me on. One of my favorite theologians is actually a musician by the name of Steve Taylor. And in one of his songs, he writes, "People think better when they don't have a gun at their head." Kind of an odd statement, but it's true. It's true of people and it's true of Christians. People are better Christians. They're able to think and live more clearly when they don't have to worry all the time about whether they're saved or not. Bob Wilkin, who I work for, he likes to call this whole idea about whether people don't know if they're saved or not, he calls it daisy theology, because, you know, you ever do that? He loves me, he loves me not, he loves me, he loves me not. He should pull the petals off the daisy. He says that's the way a lot of people live their Christian life. They never know whether God loves them or whether He's mad at them. You know, he loves me not. And you just kind of chance on what you're going to end up with. But if we go around wondering or hoping we're saved, we're not going to be very effective in battle. Because one minute you know you're going to heaven and one minute you don't. And so you're always trying to just figure out, well, do I have my helmet on or don't I? And that will never allow you to be effective in battle. Back when they were building the Golden Gate Bridge, there in San Francisco, I don't know if you've ever seen this. I've been there once. They had this schedule set up, and just like with all construction site, and the work was going very, very slowly, and every day they were getting further and further behind schedule. And it's not that they were short on workers or short on money. They had plenty of both. The reason that they were getting further and further behind is that the men, the workers, were scared about those cold, icy waters of the San Francisco Bay, not just falling. I think you might live if you fell off this part and landed in the water. I mean, that's an awful long fall. But if you were up here on one of the top of these spires and you fell, you would most certainly die because of the length. I think anywhere above like 100 feet, which is probably about what this is, maybe more, I don't know. Basically, hitting the water from that height is basically the same as striking concrete once you get up to that speed of falling. And so they went very slow because they were afraid, rightfully so, of falling to their death. And in fact, 12 men did fall and did die. And with each one, the workers grew more and more scared and worked more and more slowly. And so each day, the construction got further and further behind schedule. Well, finally, the contractor got a great, brilliant idea. He decided, a light bulb idea. Let's put a safety net below the bridge so that if people fall, they don't hit the water, they live. And guess what? They got back on schedule. They finished the bridge on time. Security. That's what it is, isn't it? The workers no longer had to fear falling to their death. They knew, if I fall, I'll be okay. And that allowed them to release all their worries and just work as fast and as hard as they could. That's the same way it is for believers. When we are always worried about whether we're going to go to heaven or whether we're going to go to hell, basically, we're frozen in our tracks and we can't move. We're afraid to make a mistake. Paul says, don't be that way. Don't let the devil tell you lies or bring doubts into your mind about your future. Put on the helmet of salvation. Trust the promises that God has made in His Word about your eternal destiny, that if you believed in Him, you have everlasting life. John 10:27-29, Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish." These are Christ's promises to you and me. "Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand." Satan cannot take you out of Christ's hands. He says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." If you believed in Jesus, you've been given to Jesus by God the Father, and no one, not you, not Satan, nobody can take you out of Jesus' hand or the Father's hand. God loves us, even though we all still sin. And if He's not going to take us out of His own hand, nobody else can either. Not us, not Satan, nobody. So don't let the lies of Satan get into your mind. Put on the helmet of salvation and know that you have, if you have believed in Jesus for everlasting life, you are safe and secure forever. Let's pray. Father, this is an amazing, amazing truth. In fact, so amazing it's hard to even comprehend, because we live in a world, Father, where our future is frequently based on our performance. Job security and marital security and financial security. And Father, all these sorts of things, we have to live right. We have to do certain things and follow certain rules. And if we don't, Father, then our future is all messed up. And there's some truth to that, Father, in the Christian life. If we don't live according to Your Word, if we don't follow You, yeah, our life gets really messed up. But Father, the one thing we can rest assured in is that our eternal destiny is not messed up because of how we live now. And Father, may that truth allow us and free us, motivate us to live more for You. Free up our feet so we can run the race with perseverance that You've marked out for us. Father, free up our hands so that we can serve and minister to others. Not because we're trying to work our way to heaven, but Father, because You've given us the free gift of heaven. And now we can just focus on telling others about this gift and experiencing this wonderful free gift in our lives right now. Thank You for this helmet of salvation. Help us to go forward, Father, in this battle with security, like these builders of the bridge, knowing that if we fall, You'll catch us in Your hand. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.